17 weeks left here before y'all get a real preacher, we hope. And one of the things that I've really tried to do for over 26 years now is to not waste your time. That's why I keep a stopwatch. It's to remind me that I prepared a particular lesson. If I don't get through with that particular lesson, it's not your fault, and you shouldn't have to suffer for it. The other thing about that is I think there are certain issues that need to be talked about that a lot of people don't like to hear about. It's uncomfortable. Some people may think that there are topics that are exclusively in the world's realm, and yet when you think about it, that means they're exclusively in Satan's realm, and we cannot avoid important things for that reason. We had mentioned in Bible class this morning, I believe, the most important decision that the Supreme Court has made during my lifetime this last week. Whether they go through with it or not is yet to be seen, but they are planning right now on overturning the decision they made in Roe versus Wade that allowed abortions to be legal throughout the land. They'll turn that back over to the states, and if they do that, most of the states will still permit abortion. But we don't have to. And we need to be praying for this. And I'll explain, hopefully, why adequately from the scriptures this morning. Is it a political topic? Of course it is. But it's a topic of righteousness and unrighteousness. And for us to avoid difficult topics because we think that maybe it belongs in the exclusive realm of Satan is to give Satan the upper hand. We need to be thinking about this. We need to be praying about it. We need to be beseeching God. I realize full well that with this decision that Satan will use it to his opportunity as well. Remember, in the garden there were two trees. One tree had the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That was sin to partake of. The other was the tree of life. God was lobbying them to partake of the tree of life. Satan lobbied them to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There will always be that. And so with this decision will come some difficult things. But I do want to look at several things from the scriptures to talk about this particular topic. First of all, is it wrong to have an abortion? Is it, in fact, even a baby that we're talking about when it's still in the womb? I don't think we have to wonder about that because God has talked about that. If you'll turn over to Genesis chapter 25. In verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Look at this next phrase, the babies. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say the unviable masses of tissue. It says the babies. The babies jostled each other within her. And she said, why is this happening? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two nations. It wasn't just that there were babies that were involved in Rebekah's womb. It was all their descendants that would come as well. And God viewed them as babies. In Psalms chapter 139 in verse 13, this is King David through inspiration. He says this, you created my inmost being, talking to God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Hang on to that phrase. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And so here Jeremiah says that God said to him, I formed you in the womb. And then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's important to understand that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit now, because what's about to come out of her mouth is going to be from God. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored?" Remember, Elizabeth is pregnant right now with John the Baptist. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And so here is the question. Is it even a child within the womb? God says it is. We often talk about follow the science here, follow the science there. But typically what people want to do with science is they want to kind of mold it to the way that they think. When you really consider what true science is, and we have some pretty strong scientists here, when you consider what true science is it not in large part the observations and conclusions that are drawn on God's creation? And so when we talk about science, we are talking about that which God created, or the observations and conclusions. When it comes to science and following science and settled science, that which is in the womb is a baby. And so the next question becomes, well, is it wrong to terminate that baby before it's born? Would it be a sin to do that? Exodus chapter 21. This is at the outset of the law of Moses. As a matter of fact, Moses is on the mountain. He's already received the Ten Commandments, and now God is giving him the specific commands that are formed around those Ten Commandments. And he gives an indication. You might even wonder why this is even here, but hopefully you'll see as we read through. "If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman, and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. If there is injury..." Now there are some that will say, well, it's talking about the pregnant woman. That's ludicrous. What would it matter if the woman was pregnant, if she was young, if she was old, if she had dark hair or light? What would it matter if it was even a woman or a man? There were penalties that were involved with people who took the life of somebody even accidentally when they were involved in sin. The only reason to bring up the fact that the woman was pregnant and gives birth prematurely is to talk about the unborn baby. And if the unborn baby is harmed, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is one of the foundational principles of the law of Moses, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and it is introduced with the subject of if there is injury, even if it is accidental, in the commission of a sin, if there is injury to a baby, it is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. Is it wrong to take a baby's life in the womb? It certainly was during this time. Now, let me ask you this, and I always am cautious on this particular point. I don't want you to think that I'm being frivolous with this example. I don't intend to be. David said that God knit him together in the womb. Jeremiah said that God said to him, "I formed you in the womb." Would you, if God were knitting something, go up to him and knock that out of his hands? If God were forming a piece of pottery or clay, would you go up to God and knock that out of his hands and destroy that? I would suggest you wouldn't even get close, nor would you wish to. That if you were in God's presence, you would fall on your face. The point is that when we take a baby that is forming in the womb, we are taking something that God is knitting together. He said so. When we take a baby that is being formed in the womb, we are taking something that God is forming. He said so. Is it wrong to take a baby before he's born? The Old Testament is an eye for an eye. We realize that we are no longer under an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth law, but we still have the principle of protecting the innocent, and we still have the principle of God at some point being the one who issues this justice. Now, as far as this thought, I once had a man come to me a long way away. He had been reading some of my articles. He was very concerned about them. He wanted to talk to me about it because I was talking about the fact that abortion was wrong. And he wanted to let me know that I was hurting people's feelings, that I was causing people to turn away. He wanted me to repent of that. He was very sincere. I appreciated him being concerned enough for me to come and talk to me about that. His comment was, "I don't even know anybody that's ever had an abortion." As if that would therefore justify the crime. And my point to him was, well, you probably do. It's not something that we announce. And by the way, let me be really careful to insert this here before we go much farther. You know somebody who's had an abortion. Maybe they've announced it to you and you're aware of it or not. You do. They do need to know it's a sin. They also need to know that they can repent of that sin, that they can be forgiven of that sin, and that they can have a peace of mind for the rest of their life. One of the things that is torturous about the way we live in our society today, and sadly sometimes within the church, is we pretend like certain sins aren't sins, and we allow people to suffer in their sin. How do you repent of something that you don't realize is a sin? There are so many people who are suffering because of this. They need to know that Christ's blood was shed for that sin just like every other. But they need to take advantage of it. There needs to be a repentance, and that will become clear in just a moment. But as far as not knowing and how much this really is an issue, on 9/11, the incident that got us into the war in Afghanistan that lasted 20 years, there were 2,976 people that died. That number of abortions are made every 19 hours. So a war that we were in for 20 years because of 2,976 people dying, unjustly dying, that's how many we unjustly take in 19 hours in America. Pearl Harbor, 2,402 deaths. 15 and a half hours worth of abortions in America. The Revolutionary War, 25,000 deaths, 7 days worth of abortions in America. The Korean War, 36,914 deaths. That would take about 10 days worth of our abortions. The Vietnam War, 58,169 deaths, about 16 days worth of babies we kill. World War I, 116,700 deaths, about 31 days of abortion. World War II, we're talking American deaths, 407,316, about 109 days worth of our abortions. The Civil War, 623,000 deaths, about 166 days worth of abortions. In other words, if you were to add all of the deaths of American soldiers in all of the wars that have been fought since this nation was founded, it would add up to about the same number of babies we abort every single year, and we've been doing it for 50 years legally. The very idea that somehow this isn't real because we don't know anybody that has suffered from it does not mean that it is not real to God. Now, as far as what it means, 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 1. It's the end of Judah's kingdom. This is the time when Babylon has been sent to invade and to take them into captivity. There's a very small fraction of the Jews that survived this. I doubt if it was even 1% of the nation of Judah that survived, that went into captivity. The rest were killed. During Jehoiakim's reign, verse 1 of chapter 24 of 2 Kings, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against them. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah. And let me stop and mention some of the things that happened. During the siege, it became so bad that they were starving to death, and they would actually eat their children. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence. Because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, and if you ever read of the sins of Manasseh, the list is long, but notice that God singles out one sin. Because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. How serious is it when we allow the most innocent among us to be killed for our convenience or for our whims or for our economic or whatever it is? By the way, you might think, well, that innocent blood, that could have been anybody. Psalms 106. I'll read these rather quickly. Verse 35, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. This is before Jehoiakim, this time that we just read about. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. Verse 37 of Psalms 106. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed by the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated. That means it was made unholy by their blood. In Genesis chapter 4, we know the occasion. Cain has killed Abel. We all know the famous saying, am I my brother's keeper? Hardly anybody reads the next verse. You know what God said? After Cain said, what, or am I my brother's keeper? God said to Cain, what have you done? And then he said, the voice of your brother's blood cries out from the ground to me. About 3,750 on average children are killed in America every day. That is a lot of innocent blood crying out from the ground. As far as what they were doing in Israel, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. Do not trust the deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, follow other gods you have not known, and then come to me and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of thieves to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Sometimes Christians think because they are Christians, they have a right to pray to God, even though they're taking part in sin without repenting. They're wrong. The Bible teaches the exact opposite when we are involved with sin that we are not repenting of. As far as innocent blood, Jeremiah chapter 7 now in verse 30. The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They've set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name. They've defiled it. They have built the high place of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughter in the fire. Topheth is the place of the drum. Historians tell us that what the Israelites were doing was they were taking their babies, and small infants, and they were putting him on a bronze statue that was hollow, that had a fire in it. And they would roll that baby down into the belly of that fire. And they would play the drum so that the screams could not be heard. And they called this place the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, or Topheth. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 19, it's talked about the valley of Ben-Hinnom, the sons of Hinnom, or Topheth. Jeremiah chapter 32, the valley of Ben-Hinnom, where they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to Molech. Why do we care about the valley of Ben-Hinnom? You don't have to turn to these, you can just listen. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of Gehenna. Matthew 5:29, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into Gehenna. Matthew 5:30, repeated. Matthew 10, verse 29, or excuse me, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in Gehenna. Matthew chapter 18, it's better for you to live with one eye than two eyes and be thrown into the fires of Gehenna. In Matthew 23, verse 15, you travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of Gehenna as you are. Matthew 23, verse 33, how will you escape being condemned to Gehenna? Mark chapter 9, going into Gehenna with two hands. Mark chapter 9 again, to be thrown into Gehenna. Mark chapter 9, being thrown into Gehenna, verse 47. Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, I'll show you who you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into Gehenna. And you may be saying, well, my version doesn't say Gehenna, and what's Gehenna anyway? Gehenna is the Greek for the valley of Ben-Hinnom. It's translated in our Bibles as the word hell. Hell is named after the place they killed their babies. You think this is political? You think God wants us to stay out of this because somebody in Satan's realm has said, this is mine? You can't talk about this? You think we as Christians can indulge in this without repentance? And the answer would have to be no. It cannot. So what are we to do? Are we doomed? Look at this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When they were told they had killed the Son of God, they were cut to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? I'm sure they wondered if there's anything they could do. Peter said, repent. Be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We have a window of opportunity right now, for the first time in over 50 years, to take away this national sin of abortion. Most states will hang on to it, but ours does not have to. Satan will use this for his devices, just as he did the two trees in the garden and the choice there. But God's people will win if they will stand, because with God you cannot lose. It's a marvelous opportunity. I shared with the class this morning, one of my prayers has been that I will not die before I get to see abortion being no longer legal in America. I don't know if God will grant that prayer, but it's the closest I've seen in a long time. We have to have enough compassion for those who are the most innocent among us to be able to recognize what's going on and to stop it. The sad fact is that more people are concerned about their personal comfort. More people are concerned about whether they're going to get rain this week or not. More people are concerned about the headache that they have right now than they are about the innocent blood being shed, and we cannot afford to do that. This is Mother's Day. What an enjoyable thing that we have before us to be going towards possibly allowing more children to be born into this world. More importantly, it's the Lord's Day, and we come together to honor him, including his commandments. I know this was a longer sermon than usual, and I know it wasn't particularly uplifting, but I hope you see the hope in it. because this is an opportunity. If we'll take advantage of it, please be praying for this and be thanking our Father for the opportunity that maybe this terrible sin can go on the decline. Now, the invitation is open. You might need the prayers of the congregation. We'd love to pray on your behalf. And it may be today you're ready to become a Christian. We'd love to help you with that. Just come forward and let that be known while we stand and sing.